At this time, to the book of Colossians and the first chapter, as we continue our study of Paul's epistle to the saints at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. Today is November 9th, the year 2008, and the title of our message this morning is Beat the Thanksgiving Rush. People always talk about beat the Christmas rush. Beat the Thanksgiving rush. And our text will be found in Colossians 1 and verse 12, where we left off last week. Now, during the week last week, as I was driving up to Berean Bible Society, as I was nearing Milwaukee, I was channel surfing the radio, and I heard a Christmas song. And I thought, well, that has to be a joke. You know, those wacky Wisconsin disc jockeys are playing Christmas music. And then I continued down the radio dial a little bit, heard another Christmas song. And eventually I realized it was no joke. Two Milwaukee radio stations are already playing Christmas music. They used to wait until after Thanksgiving, at least. Now it's barely after Halloween. And I know the economy's bad, and they're trying to get people in the mood early to start their Christmas shopping and do some spending and stimulate the economy. Well, this morning, we want to try and get you in the mood early for Thanksgiving. And I direct your attention to Colossians 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if it's not too early for the radio stations to be talking about Christmas and playing Christmas music, well, it's certainly not too early to start talking about Thanksgiving. Now, I want you to notice the number one thing that the Apostle Paul says we should be thankful for is that we've been made meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, the number one thing we should be thankful for is that we have salvation. Now, you may not have a lot else in life, but if you're saved, you should be deeply thankful for that. You may have a lot of problems and health issues in life, but if you're saved, you should be profoundly thankful for your salvation. Now, it seems these days that most Christians are not satisfied with being saved and being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places like Paul says we are. They want Israel's blessings too. We've talked many times about how if Israel was good, God promised them health and wealth. That's not a promise God makes to you, no matter how good you are. Pastor Stam used to say, some of God's choicest saints lie on beds of affliction, don't they? Some of God's choicest saints don't have two nickels to rub together, hardly. But all of God's choicest saints are thankful that they've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, you know what an inheritance is. Someone dies, and if you're a blood relative to the deceased, you get an inheritance. Well, if you've trusted Christ, you are a blood relative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died, he left you an inheritance, eternal life. And that's something that, according to this verse anyway, you and I share in common with someone called the saints in light. Well, who are they? I think he's talking about the people of Israel. We're partakers of salvation with the people of Israel. Put a marker here and look with me at Acts chapter 26. Speaking of inheritance, did you hear about the two friends who met on the street? And we're going to Acts 26, page 1185. Two friends met on the street, and one of them looked very sad. And the other one says, "Well, what happened to you?" And he says, "Well, 3 weeks ago my uncle died and left me $40,000. The fellow says, "Well, that's great. Why are you so sad?" "Well, that was 3 weeks ago," he said. "2 weeks ago my cousin died and left me $85,000. "Well, that's wonderful. How come you're so sad?" "Well, last week my grandfather died, left me $250,000. "That's amazing," the guy says. "What seems to be the problem?" The fellow says, "This week, nothing." "This week, nothing." I'd read that before, and I still laugh when I read that. Kind of a real bearing on how often we can be unthankful, doesn't it? Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony and telling us how he got saved that day on Damascus Road. God saved him and commissioned him at the very same time. Let's start in verse 16 of Acts 26. Acts 26, 16. "The Lord said to Saul, 'Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things that you've seen and of the things in the which I'll appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people,'" and he means the people of Israel, "'and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open the eyes of the Gentiles,'" in verse 18, "'to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" He's talking about the Gentiles getting an inheritance among some saints who are already sanctified by faith in Christ. And the only saints that were already sanctified by faith in Christ were the Jewish kingdom saints, those who trusted Christ during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, those to whom he said, "You're going to inherit the earth, whereas you and I are going to be raptured to heaven and inherit the heavens." We have an inheritance among the people of Israel, and we have a lot of proofs of that in Paul's epistles. Over in Romans 11, he says, "You and I are the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, grafted into Israel's olive tree." And that makes us, as he says in Romans 15, partakers of their spiritual blessings. And eternal life is one of their spiritual blessings. And we have a lot of differences between ourselves and the body of Christ and the people of Israel, and we talk about them quite a bit. But we got a lot of things in common too, don't we? Abraham is the father of us all. Paul says that in Romans 4:16, doesn't he? Over in Galatians 3:16, he says we are all the spiritual seed of Abraham, aren't we? Yeah, we're not his physical seed, but we've been made partakers of Christ, the spiritual seed of Abraham. All of us are in Christ. The people of Israel, not in the body of Christ, but we're all in Christ, aren't we? Anybody who's ever been saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, we are able ministers of Israel's new covenant. Because of that, we partake of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of that. We're born again just like the people of Israel. We have the adoption that used to pertain only to Israel, it says in Romans 9:4. Hey friends, we're going to be spending eternity enjoying the company of men like Moses and Joshua and David and all those saints that we love to read about. And I just wanted to mention that because as we rightly divide the word, it's important to remember the things that we have in common with the people of Israel as well. Now, as we move on, I got a question for you. How thankful are you that you've been made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light? Look with me at Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. This is on page 134, but it's pretty easy to find. It's the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, page 134. And we want to look at Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. In the Bible, at least under the law of Moses, the giving of thanks involved more than just saying you were thankful. Look with me at Leviticus 7 and verse 11. Part of the law of Moses, Leviticus 7, 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which the priest shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Do you ever think they didn't eat any fried food? Well, apparently they did. But according to this verse in the law of Moses, if a Hebrew was truly thankful, he didn't think it was enough to just say he was thankful. He brought an animal sacrifice. And animals cost money in those days. Now, today, of course, God doesn't want you to bring an animal sacrifice. That's not what I'm trying to say. But that doesn't mean there aren't other things that we can sacrifice if we're really thankful. The time that we give to the Lord to study His Word, to read His Word, to come here and worship Him and encourage one another. You have to sacrifice your time to do that. Your finances these days, putting every dollar that gets put in the offering box is quite a sacrifice, isn't it? And to be truly thankful, I'm not sure if you're going to agree with this or follow what I'm getting at, but bear with me. To be truly thankful today, you have to sacrifice your pride. Now, I'm not sure if you ladies feel the same way about things, but when a man looks at his home and his cars and his possessions, even the food on his table, a lot of times he thinks that those are things that he got by working hard, saving his money, making wise purchases. And for a man to thank God for what he has to sacrifice a little bit of pride. Well, let me give you a little help with that, gentlemen. It helps for us to realize that there are men in other countries who work just as hard, but because of oppressive governments, they got little to show for it. So if nothing else, you can be thankful you don't live there. Then it helps us to realize that there are men in this country who have worked every bit as hard as we have. But because of perhaps some catastrophic illness that hit themselves or their family, wiped out their savings. And we should be thankful if we've been spared that, don't you think? Other men worked just as hard and were the victims of tornadoes or hurricanes or floods or earthquakes, other things that just wipe you out. We need to be thankful for everything we have because we've been spared the things that could take those things away. Now, the thing about Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving offering in this passage, I think it's important not to delay when it comes to giving God thanks. Look at verse 15 of this passage. Leviticus 7 and verse 15 says, "And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning." Unlike maybe some of the other sacrifices, the meat of the thank offering had to be eaten the same day. Now, as you know, these sacrifices were all symbolic of something, weren't they? And the details of these sacrifices often teach us things, don't they? For instance, we know that the sacrifices had to be without blemish, right? that was to teach us about the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He had to be unblemished by the blemishes of sins. Otherwise, he couldn't bear your sins and mine. So as we look at this thank offering here, there has to be some significance to this fact that it had to be eaten the same day. And since, as far as I know, it's not interpreted in the Scripture any place, I got a few suggestions for you. I suggest that maybe what God is trying to teach us here is that whatever you're thankful for, give thanks for it today, because tomorrow you might lose it. Good idea? How about this? It also could be trying to teach us that Thanksgiving, you're going to like this, Thanksgiving is a dish best served hot. And I'm not talking about the turkey, you know, and because that tastes pretty good cold, you know, that you have at Thanksgiving Day. No, Thanksgiving in general is a dish best served hot. You know, they always talk about revenge is a dish best served cold, right? That gives you enough time to carefully plot your revenge, you know, and it's best served cold, they say. And of course, as God's people, we know, what does Paul say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But Thanksgiving is a dish best served hot. Because it is human nature that the longer you have something, the less thankful you become for it. You ever notice that? It doesn't take long for us to begin to take things for granted. Do you notice that? I know every one of you probably very thankful for your citizenship, aren't you? But talk to someone who has just come over from another country and just gotten their citizenship, and I'll bet you'll find out that they're a lot more thankful for it than you are, because we just naturally take it for granted. The longer we have something, I think maybe that's what God is trying to teach us here. Whatever you want to thank God for, thank God without delay. Thank God without delay. Well, before we leave the subject of the thank offering, there's one more detail. Look with me at Leviticus 22, where it talks about the thank offering. Leviticus 22, just a few pages to your right, of course. Leviticus 22 and verse 29. In Leviticus 22 and verse 29, there's one more thing about the thank offering. It says, "When ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." God thinks that's important enough to have its own verse. Offer it at your own will. In other words, some of the offerings were mandatory. Had to have a day of atonement every year, and other sacrifices were mandatory. This one, God wants to be voluntary. That's because I don't think God wanted anybody to feel like they had to give thanks. Because it kind of takes away from things. How many of you have ever given something to a child and then, you know, when the child didn't say anything, his parents said, "What do you say?" Right? Y'all do that with your kids? And the kid says, oh, thank you. Well, it doesn't mean quite as much then, does it? When you find that the child had to be coerced into being told to give thanks. It means a little bit more if it's given spontaneously. And I think that's why God says the thanksgiving offering, let's make that voluntary. I like to use the example of the burglar alarm at Berean Bible Society. If it goes off, if you did something wrong, it goes off, and you got to call the alarm company, and you got to give them the secret code to tell them everything's okay, you just goofed up, you know. And I'm not going to tell you what the number is, but let's say it's 1234. Well, if you call in and somebody's holding a gun to your head trying to get you to tell them everything's okay so the police don't come, they tell you to do it in reverse order. Give them the code 4321. And the bad guy with the gun to your head doesn't know you gave him the wrong number, but they know, and then they send the police. Well, dear friends, nobody's holding the gun to your head to give thanks, are they? The free will offering, even under the law, was voluntary. I mean, the thanksgiving offering was voluntary, even under the law. And God wants our thanksgiving to come from our hearts as the spontaneous outburst of what He's given to us. Now I want to share something that I think is particularly precious about thanksgiving. It's in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is page 632. Page 632. Psalm 69, right after Esther, Job, Psalms, and right before Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Psalm 69. And as you get here to Psalm 69, you might want to slip your shoes off, although I got it pretty cold in here this morning. How many of you are freezing? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, tough luck. Aren't you thankful that, that your houses are warm, even though that my church is not? You might want to slip your shoes off because this is holy ground in Psalm 69. Look with me at Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now, this reference to thanksgiving is really significant if you study the context. Because, my friends, this is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah. It's a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He was thankful during a certain time in His life. And not just any time of His life. Back up with me. Let's get the context. Just look at one verse. Look at verse 21. The psalmist says in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, you see, friends, this is the psalmist speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday be hanging on Calvary's cross. And when he cried out, I thirst, they gave him vinegar to drink. This is a messianic psalm, but it's a messianic psalm about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about the holiest ground of all. The ground found at the foot of the cross. This psalm, you read the whole thing, this psalm is just filled with references to Calvary. And so as we look at verse 30, isn't it interesting that this psalm is talking about thanksgiving? Isn't that interesting? Thanksgiving. The Lord had thanksgiving on His mind as He hung on the cross. And you've heard me say, that's just one of the many proofs in the Bible that we need to give thanks even when it doesn't look like there's anything to be thankful for. The Lord did. Jonah did. Go home and read Jonah chapter 2. There's your homework for today. In the belly of the whale, Jonah talked about speaking to the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving. Go home and read Daniel 5, where King Darius made it against the law to pray to God under penalty of death. And what did Daniel do? He went back to his room and it says he thanked God. Thank God. Didn't look like there was anything to be thankful for. Thank God. Probably not because of the king's commandment, but in spite of it. Think of Daniel's situation that day. The political scene in his country looked pretty bleak, didn't it? For him, as a Christian, as a believer, I should say, and a Christ one, whether he knew it or not. And yet Daniel realized he still had lots to be thankful for. For those of you who may have been disappointed with the results of the election and think things are looking pretty bleak in our kingdom, you have lots to be thankful for. And you have Daniel as an example of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, every communion service, we read the words where it says, He bowed and gave thanks for the bread. And He gave thanks for the cup. How thankful we should be if in the shadow of the cross, the Lord was able to be thankful. And if you want to know how thankful He was, look back at verse 30 again. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I'll praise the name of God with a what? With a song. In Matthew 26:30 it says, after they had the communion service, they sang a hymn. And then they went out. Concluded their communion service with a hymn. And now, you know what kind of hymn? A hymn of thanksgiving. How thankful was the Lord Jesus Christ that He had the opportunity to bear the wrath of God for your sins? He was singing about it. The Jewish tradition says He sang Psalms 113 to 118. I have no idea if that's true or not. But if it's true, those are psalms of praise and thanksgiving. That kind of thankfulness, in the face of such horrendous trauma, inspired the Apostle Paul. Because you know, you read every one of Paul's prison epistles, he thanks God. Even though it didn't look like he had much to be thankful for. You think maybe we can muster up a little thanks to God in the midst of our suffering? I think we can. The Lord healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to thank Him. What was the nationality of the one? Anybody remember? Was it? Who said that? Very good. Reminds me of at BBI this past week. We played Bible trivia in chapel. Man, some of them students are sharp. Three times they knew the answer that I didn't know. The students! How many of you know what town Rachel died in? I remember what verse she died in, Genesis 35:18, but I couldn't remember the town. She died in Bethlehem. How many of you remember the name of Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Yeah, I didn't know that, but a 19-year-old girl knew that. And I'm thinking, where did she come from? What church did she used to go to? Kevin Sadler knew Rachel died in Bethlehem. The 19-year-old, she also knew who hid the 100 prophets. I thought it was Elijah. It's not Elijah. Anybody? Obadiah. It's correct. All right, trivia time's over. The one leper that gave thanks to God was a Samaritan. The 9 Jewish lepers who were cleansed, they thought the Lord owed them this cleansing. Is that how you feel about your salvation? I hope not. After Adam's sin, God didn't owe mankind a thing. But out of His great love for us, devised a plan of salvation. The Samaritan knew that God didn't owe him a thing, so he thanked God. And that's how we should feel about our salvation and all of our blessings. Sometimes the unbelievers, the unsaved Samaritans all around us are more thankful than we are. And that ought not to be. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 14. Let's get to the New Testament, some of Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter about speaking in tongues, the ability to speak in a language they never studied. That gift has been withdrawn. People cannot do that today, but it was perfectly in order in Paul's day. But the Corinthians got a little carried away with it, didn't they? Here in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul has to correct them. This is page 1224, 1 Corinthians 14. I direct your attention to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 14:13, wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned, very crowded room by the way, right? How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Hey, aren't we talking about giving thanks? Seeing he understandest not what thou sayest, for thou verily givest thanks well. It's good that you're giving thanks, but the other guy, if he doesn't understand it, he's not edified. We've been talking about giving thanks to God, and that's good, isn't it? But if you thank God and nobody understands it, what good is it? Well, today there are no tongues, no gift of tongues. But you can still thank God in ways that everybody can understand, can't you? You've heard me say many times that music's the universal language. The notes are the same in every language. Mathematics, the numbers are the same in every language. Universal languages. I speak neither one of those, by the way. Can't speak math, can't speak music. But there are languages that we all speak that everybody understands. When you are a thankful Christian, everybody understands that. But if you live in sin after telling people you've been saved from your sins, well, they understand that too. That tells people you really don't. You really aren't thankful that God saved you from your sins if you're living in sin. And when you tell people that you're thankful for the Lord's many blessings, and then they also hear you grumble and complain half the time, well, that speaks a universal language too, doesn't it? It tells everybody you're really not as thankful as you say you are. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, go back to Colossians, a couple pages to your left, page 1257. Philippians chapter 1, let's just cut right to verse 3. In Philippians 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, remember, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, if you were the Apostle Paul, what would be your most vivid memory of the Philippians? How about that little episode in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 16 where he was beaten, bloodied, and thrown into prison? Did he thank God for that? Well, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So what is he, a masochist? Somebody who enjoys pain? Oh, I don't think he was thankful that it happened. I think he was thankful that God was able to make something good come out of it, the salvation of the Philippian jailer. And you can do the same thing when bad things happen to you. Hey, man, when your child is suddenly killed, God doesn't expect you to drop to your knees and thank God. That, in my opinion, is not a good testimony to the unbeliever. What unbeliever would want to any part of that kind of fruity religion? I wouldn't. But if you can learn to thank God for the good that he's able to bring out of the bad things in your life, that's a powerful testimony. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. One more verse about thanksgiving. We've been just looking through the scriptures at different verses, dealing with this seasonal subject, Hebrews chapter 13. And let's just go right to verse 15. Last chapter of the book of Hebrews, right after 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15. The writer says, by him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now you look at that and you say, well, that's interesting. How is thanking and praising God with our lips, how is that a sacrifice? Well, if you think about it, if you're going to have your lips thanking and praising God, you're going to have to sacrifice a lot of other things that you usually talk about. In other words, you won't be talking near as much about other people, so you'll have to sacrifice gossip, won't you? And you won't be talking near as much about everybody's favorite subject, yourself. Everybody loves to hear about you, right? Well, you have to sacrifice that if you're going to be continually praising and thanking God, right? Won't be able to talk near as much about sports or hobbies. Ooh, now he's gone to Midland. Won't be able to talk near as much about work. Nobody wants to hear about work anyway, quite frankly, right? But you know what? If you can do this, if we can learn to sacrifice other things that our tongues and our lips are usually involved in, to praise and thank God, it's good practice for heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing up there all the time, don't you think? Years ago, we used to take the church kids on ski trips. I can remember. You went on one of them, weren't you? Yeah. And I remember one time specifically to advertise or promote the trip, I wore ski boots to church. Was clumping around here on the platform while I was preaching the sermon. But I didn't do it just to promote the trip. Ski boots, at least mine, I probably were sold, that they have this unnatural grip that grips real tight on your legs, and if you don't go skiing very often, your legs would usually ache for like days afterward. But I learned something eventually. I learned that you could avoid the aching if a couple of days before your ski trip, you wore the boots around the house for a an hour or two a day, so I'd be clumping up the stairs and wearing the church and stuff. Well, you know what, dear friends, if you're going to be thanking God for all eternity, you don't want it to feel unnatural when you get up there, do you? You want to start doing it now. You want to start doing what this verse says, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Amen. Let's close in Colossians 1 and verse 12, and I got a question for you. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice it's God the Father that makes us fit for heaven. It's not you. Most people think they make themselves fit for heaven by doing good works, by being religious, all those things. They think they're making themselves fit for heaven. What does this verse say? Thanks be to God, He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if you're not saved this morning, my dear friends, I guarantee you on the authority of this verse and so many others, you cannot make yourself fit for heaven. Only God can do that. And you have to believe that only God can do that on the merits and basis of the blood of Christ. Otherwise, you're going to miss out on heaven for all eternity. Look with me in closing at 1 Kings chapter 6. Haven't used this illustration from 1 Kings 6 in a while, and it's a precious one. 1 Kings chapter 6 is on page 392. 1 Kings chapter 6, page 392. Right after the big books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and of course, right before 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 6, page 392. This is a description of Solomon's temple. And in 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, I direct your attention to verse 7. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, it says the house of God, the temple that Solomon was building, magnificent structure, by the way, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house of God while it was being built. Now, I'm not sure why that would be, except it seems to be God's way of saying, this temple ground, this temple site is so holy. He didn't want any sounds of construction going on at the time. See, there's reasons why the Jews won't build a temple just in any old place. They got to get rid of that mosque first. They understood the very ground was holy. And they didn't want the sounds of construction going on. You know, there's some ritzy neighborhoods that, when I was in the painting business, and I didn't make any noise as a painter, but, construction. Some ritzy neighborhoods had laws where the construction guys couldn't start any earlier than such and such a time and couldn't work any later than such and such a time. They didn't want the sounds of construction going on. Well, God limited the construction of the temple to some place other than the temple site. And my dear friends, God has limited the construction of saints to the earth. God does not want the sounds of construction in heaven. And so if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be a saint, God's got to make you fit to be a partaker today. Now, that's what he's teaching us by implication, by application here. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Don't wait till you die. If you wait until you die, it's too late. I don't know if you've ever ventured upstairs into the little room we used to have for Sunday school for the kids. I go up there sometimes, and Thornton's got a bumper sticker he put on the wall up there. How many of you remember the old American Express card commercial, "Don't leave home without it"? Remember that? It was an American Express, wasn't it? Thornton's got a sticker upstairs that says, "Salvation, don't leave earth without it." It's good advice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. The world would limit their time of giving a casual nod of thanksgiving to one day a year, but we don't think there's anything wrong with having a holiday for that, but we don't want to limit ourselves to that. And so we thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul encouraging us to be thankful that you made us fit to go to heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, as we think of all the other things that we have to be thankful for, we are grateful. And we give these thanks in the name of the one who gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Let's close in one hymn.